Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service. My name is Rick Cook. I hope everybody is doing okay this morning. I know that with the quarantine continuing, that more and more people have begun to struggle. I've been talking to some people within the church, but also I've been talking to colleagues and fellow faculty at my seminary and some of my students, and I know that for a lot of people, the quarantine is just building and building and becoming more and more difficult. And so my prayer for you is that you would be seeking God, that you'd be receiving the peace from God. My family has been doing very well. We've been okay, but I have been thinking that I am thankful that I don't have small children in the household, because, you know, I've been a parent, and so I know what it's like to have small children, and I know that it can be so hard, and I know that there are times that the difficulty can just be overwhelming. You can be at your wit's end. I've done that. I've been there, but I realize I've never done that under quarantine. I can't imagine. The only thing I think that might be more difficult than having small children at home would be to have teenagers at home. I am so thankful that I don't have teenagers at home quarantined with me. I thought, what might be more difficult than having small children at home and having teenagers at home? It occurs to me that maybe being a teenager at home would be tremendously difficult. I think people are struggling, and it is hard. And the question is, at this moment in time, where is God? I was out on a run and I was praying for various people that I know that I've talked to that are going through various challenges, and it hit me all at once, and I felt from deep inside of me, where is God? Where is God through all of this? We're starting a new series this morning. It's called I Am Who I Am, and it'll be three parts taken from Exodus chapter 3. And as I've been meditating on this passage from Exodus chapter 3, I've been realizing that what Israel was going through and what Moses was experiencing was maybe like us. Because as I just said, I know how hard it is to be a parent. It already is hard, but to be a parent under quarantine, I don't understand that. It occurred to me that the Israelites, who were under Egyptian slavery, I know how hard it is to be a parent, but I can't imagine how hard it must be to be a parent when you are a slave and you're raising your children just to be slaves. I can't imagine when children go through a rebellious period what it must be like to be under slavery, to be under the thumb of a master. And the question is, for us today, and the question for Moses in his day is, where is God? And that is what we want to answer this morning. In the midst of difficulty, where is God? And in our passage, just to remind us what's happening, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, has completed, and God has chosen a people, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God chose them, but when they were almost destroyed, God saved them. And through Joseph, God brought them back out of their homeland and into Egypt. And in Egypt, they were treated as privileged and important guests. But then, eventually, the generation of Joseph died. And that's where Exodus starts. Exodus 2, 23 through 25. This is the brief passage right before our passage, Exodus 3. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. So the king, the Pharaoh, had died, and now they were suffering. And the more they prospered, The more the Pharaoh feared them and the more difficult he made their slavery. But God, verse 24, heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Where is God? God is present. God is watching. So we start our series this morning, I Am Who I Am. If you're able, please stand together as we read the passage. Notice we will have verses 1-3, an introduction, but then we're going to learn three things about God. God knows names, God is holy, and God is Lord of generations. So let me read the scripture, verses 3:1-6. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes to the truth of this passage, that you are the God of love and you are the God who cares. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start looking at our passage. Verse 1, we do a quick introduction in the first three verses. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. And what we begin to see is where we are in the history, where we are in the life of Moses. Recall that when the Israelites were being persecuted under the Egyptians, the Pharaoh made an order for the killing of sons in Israel. And so when little Moses was born to a Jewish mother, she was afraid that he would be killed. So she had a plan. She put Moses in a small basket and she floated the basket down the stream. And a little bit later, someone in the household of Pharaoh picked up the basket and adopted Moses. And so Moses grew up in the household of the Pharaoh. Moses grew up as the prince of Egypt, the brother of the heir of the Pharaoh. But now Moses is tending the flock. And so what we see is Moses has left Egypt. So what happened when Moses left Egypt? As Moses grew, he began to notice how his own people, the Jewish people, were being treated, how they were being mistreated by the Jews. One day he saw an Egyptian slave master beating a Jewish slave. And so Moses intervened and he killed the Egyptian. Later, Moses saw two Jewish people fighting and he sought to intervene again to break up their fight. But they despised Moses and they rejected Moses, the prince of Egypt. And they said, you want to intervene for us? Are you going to kill one of us like you killed the Egyptian? And so Moses realized that people might know that he had killed the Egyptian. And so Moses fled. He ran away from Egypt and he left into exile. And so Moses now is in exile and we see that he is married. He has a father-in-law. He doesn't seem to have his own sheep, so he seems to be fairly poor at this point, and he's tending the sheep of his father-in-law in exile. The Egyptians despise shepherds, and so Prince of Egypt would never serve as a shepherd. So we can also imagine that Moses has given up completely his life as the prince of Egypt, as being within the household of the Pharaoh, and he's identifying now completely with his Jewish people. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. This was a curious thing. Moses was a shepherd, and he knew about fires, and he knew about keeping himself warm on a cold night. And so this would have been a very curious picture, because it wasn't a large fire. The idea in the original language of a bush or thorns, it's just a small, maybe 2 or 3 feet at most, shrub or thorny bush, and it's sitting all on its own. There's nobody else around, and it is burning. And clearly, it would burn up quickly. But this was not the case, and so it attracted Moses' attention. And one thing to notice, too, is there has been nothing supernatural in the book of Exodus, not up until this point. So there's really no reason to expect, or for Moses to expect, there to be anything supernatural about this bush. But it is a curious thing. Moses doesn't know that it's the Lord. The narrator tells us, the reader. So in verse 2, we know now that it's an angel of the Lord. But Moses is only going to have this revealed to him step by step by step. But Moses is curious. And so verse 3, Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. If it were me, I would go over as well. And as we turn to this passage, what we see is Moses the exile, Moses the shepherd, formerly the prince of Egypt. He is now going to be standing face to face with Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. And when Moses comes before him, what is the first thing that God is going to say? Let's look at verse 4. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him. Have you ever thought, what does God sound like? As I was thinking about this passage, I remembered one of my favorite movies of all time, The Prince of Egypt. It's a 1998 animated version of the book of Exodus. And if you haven't seen it, you have to see it. If you haven't seen it for a while, watch it again. It is a marvelous adaptation. And as I was reading up about The Prince of Egypt, I found out that they actually had some discussion about what God should sound like, because they wanted it to be unique. And there's a video of that on YouTube of this encounter of Exodus chapter 3 that you can take a look at as Moses comes before the burning bush. But God now will speak to him. And what is the first thing that God says? Moses. Moses. God says the name Moses. The first thing for Moses, who is in exile, for Moses, who has left the home, the palace of the Pharaoh, for Moses, who's been abandoned by his own people, for Moses, who is suffering, for Moses, who was crying out, where is God? God says, Moses, Moses. God knows Moses, and he knows his pain. On February 7th, 2016, we held our first worship service at Generations Church. And as a lot of people who were coming to that first service had gone through some difficult times, I felt the one thing that I wanted to communicate in our first series, and especially that first message, is that God knows us. Here today, February 7th, 2016, God knows us, and he cares. And that's what the first few verses of Psalm 139 say. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways before a word is on my tongue. You, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. God knows our weakness. He knows our strengths. He knows the suffering of Moses. He knows the past of Moses. And he knows the future of Moses, that Moses will be the Redeemer of Israel. And as this passage starts, God says first, Moses, Moses. But then what does God say next? The first thing that Moses must know now that he is communicating with God is that God is holy. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. This lesson is so central. It comes up over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It comes up over and over in the New Testament. It continues to be driven home that the people of Israel worship a holy God. He is separate. He is differentiated. He is pure. He lacks any unholiness. And as God is holy, they must be holy. And if they're to approach God, they are to approach with fear and reverence and with awe, because he is a holy God. Do not come any closer. Yes, I know your name. Yes, I love you. Yes, I have a covenant relationship. But I am a holy God, and you must be holy. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals. That was a common practice in the near Middle East. It's still a practice to remove your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. The first lesson that they must learn is that God is holy, and he is to be revered, and he is to be awed. In our suffering, God knows our name, but we must know that he is a holy God. And then we go on to verse 6 as our passage continues to develop. Verse 6, it says, then he said, we don't know how much Moses knew about the Jewish people. We don't know for sure how much he knew about his own father and how much he knew about the story of the Jewish people and what had happened in the book of Genesis, but it would seem that he knew a little bit, and he is then going to be collecting this information and passing it on to the Jewish people, and God here is revealing himself to him. So he says to Moses, Moses, I am the God of your father. So Moses, who's just probably vaguely aware of who God is, but now is facing the burning bush, and God says, I am God, and I am that God of your father, and of his father, and of his father. And I am the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, generation after generation. God is the God of all history. I love history. I feel like to know something deeply, you need to know the history. You need to know the background. Simple example, for instance, if you want to know about America, I don't think it's enough just to know about popular culture today or politics today or what's in the news today. I don't think that's enough. That's more like a snapshot. It just lets you see what's happening today. But everything that's happening today has a background. And so I feel like if you want to know the United States in depth. You have to understand the history. How did we become like we are today? What happened before today that created these realities and continue to go back? And you get a much more deep perspective. I love even more to teach church history because I love for my students in seminary to get a sense of the beauty and the depth of God and how God isn't just the generation, isn't just the God of our generation today, of our church today, but he's the God of people all over the world. And he's not just the God of people all over the world, but he's the God of our parents, of their parents, of their parents, and back and back. One of my favorite activities in the church history class is after we study the Nicene Creed, and that is the creed that came about in the 4th century. And in that creed, they state in unequivocal terms who is God and what is the Trinity. They state those truths. They put them down in an ecumenical council. All the Christians come together and they write a definitive statement. And from that time, Christians have been reciting that creed over and over again. And so when we come to that in my class, this is the Nicene Creed as it was completed in 381. And what I ask my students to do in that class is to rise up and let's recite it right now in class, I tell them. And I ask them to stand up and I ask them to imagine themselves, not just shoulder to shoulder standing with their classmates, no, but standing shoulder to shoulder with true believers all over the world who recite this creed, and not only of true believers all over the world today, but of a generation ago and a generation before that, going back 1,000 years, going back 1,700, 1,800 years, Christians have been reciting this. Let me read some selections from the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. One Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified. Also for us under Pontius Pilate, he suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. That is a statement of Christian truth, that when we as Christians read that and affirm those central rock-solid truths about who is God and who is Jesus Christ, we stand with generations of Christians. And that's what God wants Moses to see. I am not just your God. I'm not just the God today, but I am the God for thousands of years. The same God of our church is the God of our fathers, and he's the God of the Nicene Creed. He's the God of the Jewish peoples. He's the God of Moses. He's the God of Jacob, of Isaac, and of Abraham. And God has a covenant with his people, his love, his covenant love, hesed, that continues generation after generation. And Moses responds the only way someone could properly respond to this encounter. Moses, I know you. Moses, don't come closer. Take off your sandals. I am your God, the God of your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses makes the only possible reply. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Do we have this comprehensive understanding of God this beautiful perspective of God being the God of history? And do we see and understand and perceive the holiness of God? Today, as a church, God wants us to know that He's here, that He loves us, and that He cares. He knows us by name. This is a picture I found February 7th, 2016. I look at that picture from 4+ years ago, and one thing that strikes me as I look at so many familiar faces, what strikes me is that God knows every person in that picture. And God knows the name of every person. And as we met together, God knew that day why we were there. God knew what we had suffered through. God knew our past. He knew what was happening that day. And fascinating, God also knew that 4 years later, we would be in quarantine. And God wants us to know, when we're crying out, "Where is God?" God wants us to know He knows our name and He knows precisely what is happening. God meets with us today. I pray that we would open our hearts and we would hold on with faith and realize that God knows names, God is holy, and God is Lord of generations. We came together with a vision that love works, grace shines, faith grows, and hope prevails to the generations. And I pray that we would be able to cling this morning to that hope. And I pray that we would be able to come together and stand up with Joshua and say this. We will take communion in a few moments. And I pray that as you are taking communion, we'll have some time for quiet reflection and quiet meditation. I pray that you will breathe deeply and quiet your heart as you prepare with our church family to take the elements, to take the body of Christ, the body of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus. Quiet your heart and prepare your heart. And I pray that during that time, you will be able to again to make this declaration that we made that first Sunday, February 7th, 2016, that declaration that we made together. And these are the words from Joshua. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose to yourselves this day whom you will serve." But then this is our declaration. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do pray that when our hearts are crying out, "Where is God?" I pray that you would answer that question for us this morning with a clear sound, a quiet sound. Maybe just a small voice from a burning bush. But Lord, I pray that we would hear and recognize your voice that says, "Moses, Moses," it says my name this morning. And I pray that we would know that you know us. Lord, I pray that we would cling to you with faith. Lord, we thank you that you never forget. You never forget. You never forget us. And you are with us. And you have a covenant love for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.